so you know, looking at a very different screen. I'm confused. Microsoft does that, doesn't it?
Okay, what do I do?
What do I do? I know, that would be the only answer, right? What do you think?
Do I reboot?
Yeah. Oh, there you go. Okay, let's do this and project.
It's looping.
There you go.
If you want to play space?
Yeah. Alternate F4, right? How it works. Nope. Oh, control alternate D. Pass manager. Oh, it's possessed.
Yeah.
I'm with this. Oh, there you go.
Kill that one.
Oh. Oh, there you go.
Jeff has the best suggestion. Yeah.
So what put in our heart concerning our continued growth as a Christian? This last Friday, we had a Bible study, and Jeannie touched on the aspect of growth. You know, is it important that as a Christian that we continue growing? And what is growth? Right? So we cover a few things. We cover some foundational Bible studies involved. Growth cannot be without Jesus. Amen. You can say, yeah, I'm better than before as a person. That's great. But what is your source of growth? Because that question always leads to the idea that is your growth sustainable? Is your growth just temporary? Is it because it's the fancy of this moment, or is this something that is transformed and life-changing from here on? We can all agree, no matter how old we are, what age group, and all of that, that we realize that there are things that, you know, Gene always says this, I can't, maybe not in these words, but I always like to try something new, or like to start something new. But her question is, can you finish what you start? It's great that you try to do something new, you start something new, but you finish. If you don't finish, then why do you start and not commit to it? You probably heard in different times of your life, your teacher, your coach, whoever that is, that says it's important to start, but it's more important is to finish. You're committed. Amen? So as Christians, we cannot just have a course on it. Finish. And so I think it's important that we talk about this morning about genuine faith. Genuine faith. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Even though I have it on the PowerPoint, but it's important that if you have your Bible and you get to see it and highlight it. You know, something that I always find that is so true, if you have experienced the Word of God, nobody can take it away from you. Amen? And so if you can read it for your own self, with your own eyes, and read the Scripture, you know you have come across it. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It says, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. Unless indeed you fail the test. You have Jesus in you. And the only way to know is to test your faith. So if you fail in that test, then you know Jesus is not in you. It's just that, that's it. It's interesting when Apostle Paul wrote this, it pretty much says Jesus is in you when your faith is genuine, or otherwise, it's not true. You know, several places in the Bible talks about test your faith. It talks about are you with Jesus, but this is not about is Jesus with you. John chapter 15, verse 4, it says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. But neither can you unless you abide in me. We cannot say Jesus is in us if our faith is not in him. Amen? You just can't say, I'm a Christian when I don't follow Christ. You just can't do that. That's where hypocrisy comes from. That's where pharisaical things come from. That's where legalism comes from. That's where, Jeannie likes to put it, churchianity comes from. By the way, you can't find it in a dictionary. He always accused me of creating words. Christianity. Right, honey? Christianity, what does that mean? That means people go to church, make it out like they're church people. They are all Christianity, but they do not follow Christ. They do not follow Christ. Abide in me and I in you. You can almost, you can basically guarantee. How do you know you're Christ? You abide in him. And that requires faith. And that requires faith in every aspect of our life, big or small. You know, part of sports, I know I have a teenager and they have kids here and all that. You love playing sports and being a father, right? Being parents of a child who plays sports, you got yourself involved and all that. So you learn a lot of things. The first thing I learned when I was starting to help out, when Jaden was playing football, even till now he plays basketball, that I learned that, you know, there's so much that goes on in an athlete's life. You know, they learn discipline. They learn the commitment. They learn to persevere. They learn so many things on the court or on the field in order to be a team, in order to be the best they could be as an athlete. But then many times, that may be important for the coaches, and thank God for the Cedar Park coach. So many different volunteers of Christian fathers and Christian moms and all that. When they come around those kids, they're not interested just about their winning. They're interested about their growth as an individual, as an athlete, as a person. Amen? They're very interested in that person's development, in their personal character and growth, more than just the trophy. And that said, Jaden was part of a team that never had trophy. For 3 years, and then Jeannie always say, God, I'm so sorry that you've always been with the team that never won. And how is it that you keep playing? How is it that you keep persevering? How is it that you still play and still excited about the play that you never won? You never won. About him, not his team? Never. And that's true. I never got an answer from him, but I believe it's more than just the trophy that is. Amen. But then the coaches and the moms and the dads and all those who are involved were in the same heart and same spirit. They say, what goes on in the field is as important as what goes on off the field. You see, these days, you know, we look at athletes, the celebrity athletes. You know, it's baseball season, it's NBA season, it's NFL season coming soon and all that. You hear a lot of these great players on the field. But then you hear a lot of trouble off the field of your life. You hear a lot about things that just doesn't make sense. They're supposed to be role models, and yet they do the things that just not only baffles you, but they also harm themselves. You hear about people blowing off their heads. You hear about people getting drugged. They get into car crashes. They end up their life. They were at the peak of their so-called career,
yet their life is short of the faith. So it's important that we think about it as Christians. Is there such a thing on the field and off the field for Christianity? What do you think? Anybody? No? Why is that? Because this is while we're here on earth, we're prepared for something, and that is to be with Jesus in heaven. Amen? So there's no on the field and off the field, but yet people make it there. They think there is. When it comes time to church, that's on the field. When I'm not with the church group of people, I'm off the field. But you know that's not true. There's no such thing. We make it to be like nothing, like anything. So we were talking about on Friday, the Bible study, you know, what happens in the house, what happens outside the house is very important. We were talking about husband and wife relationship. We were talking about accountability. You know, one thing for me is to stand here to preach the word of God, but it's another thing that I need to live. I live an accountable living with the people I live with. Because hypocrisy starts there, in the truth. Hypocrisy is not good. You know, we have people come and go, you know, in the house and all that. Some of you may only see us once a week, but there are people who see us practically every day. But how about you? How about yourself? How about us? Do we only behave a certain way when Jesus comes? Or only behave a certain way when the pastors show up at the house? Or is there an everyday thing on the field and off the field? Jesus said, abide in me in John 15:4, and I believe that. I believe when the Apostle Paul says, test yourself in that faith. Are you still in faith? It's about, are you still abiding in Jesus Christ? Because it either is or it is not. You can no more call yourself a Christian when you abide in the world. When you abide in the world. What principles do you live by? What rules do you have? What beliefs do you act upon? If we say we are Christian, then the same question applies. What principles do you live by? What rules do you have? What beliefs do you act upon? If it's Jesus, then it will show. Amen? If it's Jesus, it will be right. If it's not Jesus, then it will also show. If it's not Jesus, it will also be recognized. There's no shadow of turning of shadow. Right? There's no shading in all of that. Now, granted, we're not as perfect as we ought to be. Let's not cast stone at our neighbor. We're not as perfect as we ought to be. But there's something about this journey as a Christian we never give up. We should never, ever, ever give up. When we fail, we rise back up because of Jesus. Amen? Never, ever give up. I've seen too many young folks in their faith. I'm not saying young at age, young folks in their faith. Just because it was not perfect, they quit. I've tried. I even do this. I even do that. I've tried, but it didn't work. So on Friday, we were talking about growth. Sometimes growth is happening, and you got to trust God. How many of you have seen the movie Faith Like a Kid? Is that the title of it? You should see it. Hey, it would be awesome. Good guy's night. Have you seen it? What? Oh, you guys. It is awesome. Pastor Chris brought, Rochelle brought the DVD a long time ago. How many years ago? 15 years ago? Maybe like that. Huh? Yeah, more than a decade. It is based, have you seen it? Yeah. It is based on a true story. Now, I'm not going to give away the story, but in there, there was a moment. Why is it called Faith Like Potato? Because they were at a place of no more food, and they need to trust God. But the part about trusting God is a process. And so they have to sow the seed, I think it's potato seed or potato root, into the ground. And then you just have to tend to it the necessary things. Water, whatever, right? But you can never, ever, ever be curious and go stir up the ground and check if the potatoes were new with the choice grow. And so that's why faith like potatoes, you can't see it. You can't see what's going on. And sometimes we are like that. Lord, where are you? Why do I feel so lonely? Why do I feel like you're not talking? You know, when those things happen, you know what people do? They tend to quit because they pause. They're just like, maybe I'm doing something wrong. Maybe I shouldn't do anything. I'll just... And then they just spiral down. Why do I know? How do I know? And then when I spiral downward, what truth do I have to stand on? I have nothing. I begin to doubt myself. I begin to doubt all the experience and the process I've been. And we all know I've done that before. We were hoping to put all our commitment, put all our energy into something because we believe in the achieving a certain goal or even the reward that comes from it. Then when something doesn't work right, we quit and we tend to just take other people with us along that same path, same path. When Chris shared about his dad, if you don't mind me sharing that, Chris asked his dad in his last day about his own faith. And Chris shared his dad that the reason why he doesn't want to be by the people in the church or Christians. But that has kept him for the entire life from even knowing Jesus. That has happened to me too when I was 21 years old. I was in the Catholic Church for a long time. My mom wanted me to go. But then around age 16 onwards, I begin to see life different. I begin to see disappointment. You know, when you grow up from being a child in a house, become a teenager, suddenly you see things different. Suddenly you may see things that disappoint you. Suddenly you see the adult life, the stress that comes from it, the challenges, the betrayal of friends. Suddenly all this wonderful childhood does like a glass shattered. It's reality that you step in. The abandonment. Then you see, oh, this is why I've been sheltered. And then every truth that you think you know goes along. And you start to embark on your own truth. And that often comes with bitterness, comes with unforgiveness, comes from a very dark, dark place. So people do that. Let me say this. Here we are. What about today? Are we going to quit just because we don't understand or just because we don't see it the way we want to? Are we going to quit now? Are we going to stop doing all the right things? The Bible says, knowing what is right and not do it is sin. Are we going to invite sin into our life? Just because we don't understand, we stop. Knowing what is right and we stop doing what is right, therefore sin. You know, sin doesn't have to be just the things that you do. You know that? It started with Genesis. There are two types of sin. One is the sin of commission, meaning you committed something, you did something wrong, that's the sin of commission. You know what's the other sin? Anybody? A sin of omission. You omitted what is good, you knowing what is right and not doing it at the time. That's a sin of omission. You know, how many relationships that you know of, you know, I hear it all the time. People say, you know, within a husband and wife, the husband is active, not initiated, and not leading the family. And it frustrates the wife. You know? To me, in that relationship, yeah, there can be a sin of commission and a sin of omission. We understand that. We watch dramas on TV and all that. And relationships work. I'm going off tangent on that, but the more important coming back to faith needs to be genuine and it needs to be skeptical and keep going. Amen? There's no such thing as I have a lot. Right? The moment you think that, that's when
to open up the wall and allow the enemy. What principles do you live by? Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. I'll read. Let us examine and probe our way, and let us return to the Lord. Let us examine. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. Let us examine and probe our ways, check our ways, and let us make sure we return. Let's make sure that we are in line with God. Sure, we all do different things. You know, you have different career perspective and responsibilities and different cultures. Sure, you may educate this way or not. You know, I know a lot of people don't have degrees. They have degrees. So, where do you have degrees or not? That doesn't matter. But are you in line with your God? That's the key. That's the key. You may be a CEO of a big company, or you may be just a janitor of a company. But does it matter? Are you yourself, of your own life, are you aligned with God? Because most people try to compare each other. I think I'm better. Well, I think I'm not as bad as that. It doesn't matter, does it? Are you aligned with God? Psalms 139, verse 23. This is King David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. Verse 24, and see if there are any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Search me to see if I have any hurtful way. Let me say this. Hurtful ways comes in many different forms. One of them is beating yourself down so that the enemy can kick you. That's one way. You know, in sports, coach always says, 10% kills, right? Something like that. 90% what? Anybody can answer, not the coach. Players, 10% skill, 90% what? Effort? Mental, amen. Amen. Am I right, coach? 90% mental, 10% skill and effort. 90% mental. If you lost up here, everything else is lost. When we are disappointed, we form a perspective that the enemy wins more than God. But David, you can see, he's a person who always examines himself before the Lord, even in Bible or search for the Lord. And find if there's any hurtful way. If there is, Lord, beat me in an everlasting. Beat me out. When I was growing up, I just fight my parents all the way through every single good that they have for me. I just couldn't see through it. But I thank God for my mom, who sold her life to commit to raising her children. But I never knew that. Not because it wasn't there. But I refused to see that. I see it like, why can't I do what I want? My friends did it. Why can't I do what I want? And my mom is trying to do everything she can to make sure we have an education. But we want her. Every night at 9 p.m., you're supposed to lock up the house for a day. I sneak out of the house where I don't want. I did that. But I was living in the home, and I did that when I was waiting for the night. I was like, Gina, independent. I'm in college now. I can do whatever I want. And I have no conscience. I have no foundation. The first 3 years of my college, I blew it. I spent all my money on going from 13. Smoking. You have everything I'm not supposed to do. I wasted 2 years of my life. I don't lie to my parents. There was a time I got I never had any, so I got D's and C's. And that was one time I got an F. So that was pretty clear. Yeah. That was one particular one. I got an F. Anybody knows what the time for me? I didn't need a time to make. Exactly. And my mom didn't know that. What is time? I said, oh no, it needs time. He's like, oh, good for you. You finally got something above me. I got it.
I lied to her. But then the next semester, what gets one is high. And he's coming in. Because then when I became a Christian, you know what I saw? All the things that I have is no different than the Israelites. They could have caught, they could have crossed from Egypt to Jerusalem to enter the land, supposedly anywhere from 7 to 11 days, right? It cost them their whole generation, 40 years, to kill off a generation, so they got three of them. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about where you are in your life. What now? What now? We can talk about perseverance and all that. By the way, today, all the things that marriage, what a Christian faith is, but today is about a relationship. Genuine faith is about a relationship with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. I read to you. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Today is Holy Communion, and we will give us time to, before we partake, examine ourselves. So, these are examples about why the Apostle Paul says, are you still in faith? Because if you are, then you know Jesus. If you're not in faith, then Jesus, you will be pushing Jesus away. So how do we examine ourselves? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. How do we examine ourselves? For this reason, I bow my derives his name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. I highlighted that because there's a whole Bible study about the inner man that Pastor Captain teach a part. But the inner man starts from within. It starts with us from within. God sees the inside. So that Christ, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend all the things, what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up all the fullness. Now, why is this passage important? In all the faith that we're talking about, it boils down to this relationship with God alone. And in that, it's the love of Christ for us and our love for Him. Amen? The Apostle Paul says what? That you being rooted and grounded in love, not any of us, not any of us, for the word love, without understanding what it means. Oh, I love your shirt. Really? Will you die for it? No, of course not. I love your shirt, right? Control the word love. So, Ashua, you know what I'm saying? Cannot understand the power and commitment of what. You know, people say, these days, I tell you, people are, the younger generation are not getting married or delaying the idea of marriage. And I believe they want to. They want to get married. You have people who are like praying to God, you know, help me find my husband, help me find my wife. That's great. Delay is not a problem. So there are people who resist commitment, not just marriage. They rather, you know, one day, Jaden and I, I'm sorry, I'll give you a little story here and there. Jaden and I were going out to lunch, and we were at a ramen place. And you know those Japanese setup is so tight. It's like you have your own table, but the next table is like literally inches apart. You might as well just combine the table. Hey, what's up? So that was this young couple sitting next to us. I remember they were coming in and they probably look like they're 21 or maybe 23 years. They were talking, and they're talking about love. And I can tell the girl is a lot more mature. While the girl is seeking a relationship, that she's seeking for, you know, a close relationship, and then the guy is giving her advice. oh, no, no, you should try. You should try all the time. You should date all the time. You should, you know, at the end, you date 100 and then you'll find the right. And then she said, what if I do that? What if the right one was the first one? And after 100, you think, how would I even know? And the guy said, well, this is what I was told. I was like, I can understand how messed up that is. We're not here to judge, but that's the world that the young people are in. There is no basis of a God who is himself. God, the Bible says God is not. The world wants to substitute it with all kinds of faith. God's love is genuine. And no wonder why God instituted marriage. Because marriage is not easy without God. And without his love. In us first and for each other. There's no way somebody can bear through the face of commitment in their own strength. No way. Absolutely not. I get it. Some people say, hey, my friend's parents, you know, they're still married till now and they're not Christian. Okay. My point is, I hope you can get through that. But to really understand love, it has to be wonderful. Genuine faith has a very distinctive, a very recognizable, it is recognizable because of the love of Christ. In Ephesians, he was talking about Apostle Paul realized that he himself is through the power of God that he found the way to. Anybody knows the story about Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul. And he's a very well-learned person, right? And he's so well-learned that he is passionate about his legalism. His legalism was, this is the right person, this is the wrong. So he went and persecuted all the people who were following him. And he stole them, right? He ordered them to be killed. In the heart of his heart, he was truly sincere, but he was wrong, sincerely wrong. I could say that. He was trying to act upon what he was raised up to be. He only knew what he was until he himself met Jesus Christ. Right? His journey, he was blinded, and he heard the voice of God. And since then, he was very different. He was transformed. And Apostle Paul also recognized that it was the power of Jesus Christ working in him that changed him. It wasn't an intellectual switch. When he became a Christian, doesn't mean he didn't know anything. He wrote 2/3 of the Bible. He's one of the most intellectual apostles in the Bible time. All of that didn't go away. It's just that he had what he had, but it was wrong. But then he got right about it. He got accused him. So powerful. I say all this is to say, how do you examine yourself that you are in faith? Maybe you're thinking, I'm still a long way, Pastor. I understand. It's not an overnight thing, but are you still working on it? I understand it's not immediate, but are you putting all your effort to work on it each and every day? It doesn't have to be just you sitting, lock yourself behind the door and say, I'm working on it, Pastor. I'm reading every scripture I can read. Okay, that's one way to do it. And that's, you need to know the scripture. But there's another way where you have relationships with them. You'll find out either they are with you or they're going to come with you. That's when you're free from Jesus Christ. Amen? People will persecute you. It's very distinctive. John chapter 13, verse 35. If you turn there with me real quick, I want to show you something. John chapter 13, verse 33 through 35, concerning genuine faith. that is to come to know the love of Jesus Christ.
John chapter 13, 33 through 35. And it says this, Jesus says, little children, I'm with you a little while longer.
This is when they have walked with Jesus for a while. And this is Jesus telling them he's about to ascend to heaven. And they will not be able to go with him where he's going.
So I will be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Now verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love, also love one another. Verse 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
How do people know that these are the disciples of Jesus Christ? It's based on the trademark, isn't it? Right? People know that Jesus, he loves. He represented God, God is love. He came to die for us. That's his greatest expression of that love, greatest sacrifice. But he said, if you love one another, people know. But, you know, that was all good. But now they're thinking, oh yeah, how do we become Christians? Now they're hurting each other, hard, they frustrate, think all that is wonderful stuff. But life is just happening all the time. The picture of Jesus Christ disciple is always positive, always quoting scriptures left and right. When you go to your friend, hey, you know, I got this problem, and oh boy, man, that guy was hard to work with. And then he goes, you shouldn't think of this. You should think of people. And let me quote you a scripture to help you out. we think, oh, it's all this beautiful quote. I work on the book. It's a very positive man. Well, surprised, when Jesus was telling disciples, it wasn't that they already arrived at the euphoric state. And that really wasn't the state that he was talking. But the reality is, I'll tell you, the disciples, they argue all the time. They argue all the time. The full gospel, I'll read to you, Matthew 18:1, Mark 9:34, Luke 9:46. And then, I think it could be John 9:46, but Luke 22:26. This you will find. The disciples themselves were having a dispute. They were wondering who's the greatest. They're making this whole conversation, they're arguing among each other. No, he's the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. They're arguing. Like, that is so important. And then you'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you. This is Apostle Paul, but talking to the people who read in common. And he said, but I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual man, but as to men of flesh. Who is he talking to? Brothers and sisters in Christ, right? But he says, yet I cannot speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able to. Why? For you are still flesh. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, and you are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? But when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? There's still a lot of these intellectual methods of growth. People think, the more I know, the more I know. It's good to know more. But it has to have tie in to our heart with Christ. Amen? Because knowledge, as you have heard, Apostle Paul had a lot of knowledge, and he ended up killed. Martyr of people who follow Jesus Christ. But the moment when his heart was connected to God, everything that he knows now has a purpose in his consciousness. And God used it. Two-thirds. Two-thirds. So that's why it's important. To know why Jesus said, if you love one another, so that means part of this
genuine faith is to know that it's about relationship and the love of the relationship. And God developing our faith, a genuine faith, is through the difficult part, is when love is most needed. Amen? You see, it's easy to love someone, like, but when true love really is, when it is hard, I'll ask you a question this way. When is it necessary to exercise forgiveness? When is that? When do you think it's necessary to exercise forgiveness? When is that needed? For somebody wrong, right? In that position. Do people practice forgiveness every day? Hi, how's it going? I'm so sorry, I stepped into your space. Your Highness. The real forgiveness comes especially when someone offends you. When somebody even wants to kill you. We know that because Jesus said, Father, forgive them, and they don't know what they're doing. Love is the same way. We all talk about love when it's Facebook. Let's try to talk about love when it's perfect. Genuine faith is like that. We can talk about faith, how great things are, but real genuine faith is when things get. I say this because Logos, recently we have this situation. We're talking about, what if the pastors are not around? Who's going to continue to teach the word of God? After Sunday, how about Fridays? How about Wednesday? What if the pastors are not around? Who is going to commit themselves to say, I will continue to teach the word of God? Who? But more importantly, that question has to do not with the qualification. It has to do with who loves God's temple. If they're willing to say, I'll learn how to do that. I have never done that, but I love God's work to do. I love Jesus for who he is and what he has done for me. I would like to, but maybe I might not be heard. Maybe I may not speak boldly in the public, but for loving God the way I want to love him, I would be known. That's my point. In fact, we were talking about Christianity, you know, a lot of times you say, okay, this is a baby Christian, this is a little bit adult Christian, this is a mature Christian. Yes. But in all of that, what is it? Oh yeah, they have pictures on the back. You know what? Forget it. You're measuring by way of what they do. You can't do that. Measure a person. The right way to look at a Christian is they know how to defend them. How can we be a Christian? Somebody asks us about it. And how can you defend God's word if you never invest in it, never read it? Amen? And so, Logos is kind of like a place, if you will, we put all our efforts to prepare you for the things that God has for you. It has nothing to do with us, it has nothing to do with the church. And I would boldly even say this, one of these days, you shouldn't be surprised that God's going to send you out of this church and have your own church. That God's using you wherever he sends you. And it could be just a little square space and you call it church. The two or three better in my name. And that your dependency on, oh, my church is at Logos, I go there and then the people are great. That's good. That's what we're here to do, to equip you. But you must have this expectation that one day, if you are willing, God's going to start a church quickly. I didn't know that before we started this. I never thought. Until somebody said it was Pastor Kevin. So no, not somebody. The Advent, God has a calling for you. And his calling for you is not to go and sit in the church and warm the chairs. He's going to call you to teach. He's going to call you to shepherd. He's going to call you to minister. And what are you doing now? That's what Christians are. When you pass your faith is
fact that you prepare yourself for the thing that's not sinful. Amen? I hope this is not only a sermon for the adults, but for the youth. We're planning a youth retreat for the sake of time. But more importantly, it's not just so that we can have summer fun and hit some volleyball and swim in the pool. You have to know that but it's about coming to a place of honesty, conviction, of knowing that life is not just about me. One thing about youth, and I know this, having my own son, having been a youth myself before, we're pretty selfish. Why is that? Because we've always been taken care of. I'm young. When I need food, mom prepared it. When I need to change, somebody changed my life. But from day one, we've been taken care of, right? And then, which food to take? Parents and ones, you know, they've always been there until they're not there anymore. Now, suddenly, you have to be independent, you have to be capable, and all that, and we fight it, and that's part of it. You know how my mom did with it? She knew that unless I learned how to be independent, I would always be happy. She purposely moved me to another state and brought me there. Unannounced. I love you. Unannounced. I was like, this is, it's like cutting off the umbilical cord scenario. I was afraid, I was crying, and ached. Wait. You would think, what? I was not independent. I was always being at home, and yet the number one complaint and the number one fight I have is with my mom. And that's why my mom realized this boy is not going to go. But she kicked him out to another place. At that time, I learned a lot. I got robbed. I got bullied. And I learned how to grow up. Was that the best way to grow up? It's one way. Is that the best? Probably not. Right? Don't you agree? But I praise God that all along the way, He has allowed me to remember all those places. Because all those places were supposed to turn me to God. And I didn't recognize it. But I thank God, because all of that happened very quickly. I heard the story at age 21. I'm sorry. Yeah, 21. I have to mature very quickly. But I thank Him for all of that. Amen. Genuine faith is very much about our relationship with God and our love, the love that He has for us. Let's talk about principles of genuine faith. We find that in Matthew 22, we talk about the greatest commandment, two laws, the greatest law of all. You said to Him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. We find it in Deuteronomy 6:5, Jesus' word. And then verse 38, this is the great and foremost commandment. That's the first. And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So here again, two greatest laws. It talks about love, but it has nothing to do with you but others. God first, and then you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now this is interesting because I've heard it preached in. They said, you shall love others as you love yourself. The preaching that I heard before was, so therefore, learn how to love yourself, pamper yourself. Like don't destroy yourself. You are created by God. So you should love yourself. In that man, you learn how to love others. I was like, okay, I see the scenario there, right? There are people who are very depressed, you know, pointing at some of them commit suicide. Yeah, you know, self-love is not there. I get it. But the passage here, it says, love God first. Because there's no way in us understand love. Because love has a couple of buttons, yeah? But when God loves you, you open yourself up. That's the only way you can receive love. But if we shut ourselves up, we how? As we open ourselves to God,
let Him show His kindness, mercy, and humble us. And that love pours into our heart. Now we have this heart. Now in that, we should love Him first.
The second part is interesting. Is love your neighbor as yourself. In order for us to continue to understand true love, that is, the depth of it, the length of it, right, to understand that, you have to begin by loving others first. Because in that, you will understand the love that is in yourself. That's why love your neighbor as you love yourself. You love your neighbor, you learn what love is, and in that, you will understand the love that is in yourself through Christ Jesus. This has nothing to do with love. There we go. Everything goes to God. Love has two principles. Number one, it's always about hunger. It is very difficult to love when it's about yourself. Hence the word selfish. And the second one is, certainly you can't give what you do not have. That's why the first thing is commandment. But you see, what does this love talk all these about? It's about your relationship with God. It has to be made with genuine faith. Genuine faith. Love thy neighbor as you love thyself. That's a really good passage to jot down and read. Read Hosea chapter 1 and chapter 2, and you will understand why love your neighbor as you love. Hosea chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's about the prophet whose wife has played the harlot. Was not faithful, but yet God told Hosea, go, woo her back. Woo her back. And you would think, wow, this is hard. But then in all of that, God was walking with Hosea. He says, so that you understand. It's the same way with Israel and him and God. Right? Same way with Israel. Israel played the harlot. Israel was not faithful. And God says, but they are not my people, and I'm not their God. But I will continue to pursue them so that one day they will call God Ishi. I-S-H-I. Ishi. Anybody knows the meaning of Ishi in Hebrew? Husband. But Israel will call God Ishi. That's the kind of relationship that God desires for you. But He will not give up on you. That's why it's very important that we understand selfishness is part of the principle of what love is always about. Not about ourselves. And people say, hey, you gotta love yourself first, then you can love others. No. You gotta let God love you first. And in that, restore you. Then you can learn. But as you love others, you begin to learn and see the power of God in the transformation through the love that you have. So how do you test yourself today based on 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5? How do you test yourself today? That you have genuine love. A genuine faith, sorry. Is to check your selfishness. Check and see. It's the first place, it's the easiest way to know if you love others is to check your own selfishness. If there's a meter, selfishness gauge, check that out. And you will know. Selfishness is self-preservation, selfishness is fear, selfishness is insecurity. Selfishness has a lot of things going on there. That's selfishness. Check that and you will know where you are. Selfishness is not love. It's certainly not faith. That's why when the Bible says, examine yourself, have a first day.
And see where we're at.
When it comes to self
First John chapter 4, verse 7 to 21, that's actually the scripture for this whole passage. And I'll read to you. First John chapter 4, verse 7, 21. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live in him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, we don't have to give a word, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation of our sins. He loved us. Verse 11. Beloved, if God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Remember? Ask yourself if you are still in faith. If the test fails, then you know Christ is not. It's the same passage in a different place. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and that he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and that he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love, God abides. By this, love is perfected. See that? How is love perfected? It starts with the first law, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind. And what's the second one? Love your neighbor as you love God. That is the process of perfecting that love. So God has done his first perfection. And that is lay down his own Son, Jesus Christ, and make salvation perfect, and make his love perfect for salvation. Verse 17. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we. Verse 18. There is no fear in love. Remember, we talk about selfishness. There's no fear in love. There's no selfishness in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears, again, I wrote down my own notes, self-preservation. Those who fear is not perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And then finally, verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. That is the passage for today. If we were to meditate on it, there's so much we can continue to grow in our faith, grow in our relationship. Even though you may not feel like it. Remember, faith, like potato. You don't always get the check. But keep doing what is right. Amen? Love one another. Keep doing what is right. Love doesn't mean you don't speak the truth. But you can speak the truth in love. Amen? I love my wife that she would always make sure I hear God's truth. Now, there are times. And I know she's also very frustrated. She may be speaking not in the spirit, and she recognizes that. We all do that, don't we? But as our relationship grows stronger and our heart is more connected with God, then the truth comes out and we know it was not personal. Not only is it not supposed to be personal attacking, but it is good for our relationship and our relationship with God. So for that reason, I do encourage people to get married, yes, but don't hastily do that. Don't get into a marital relationship hastily.
You need Jesus Christ. Lastly, what do you do with the love of Christ? Oh, sorry. What you do with the love of Christ is where your genuine faith can be found. So today, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it's a way to say also, where is God's love in your heart and what do you do with it? Based on that, you know that it's genuine faith in God. Amen? But there's no confusion. If you're still sitting on the sideline saying, I have a long ways to go, then the only thing I want to encourage you is live by the conviction of God's love. Do you know what that means? Live by the conviction of God's love. Not based on the church, not based on what other people think, but based on God's love that he has to live by the conviction. Looking forward, we all celebrate in different forms. There was one picture on the news that I saw. It was a bunch of soldiers all dressed up in their hat and their uniform and all that. I mean, this is great, right? I mean, these are like soldiers, guns and all that. And they're doing their march on the street. And when they're doing that, they're not going fast, they go slow. Out of the crowd, there was a small little kid, probably about 6 or 7 years old, maybe 8. He ran straight to the guard. I mean, literally came out of the house, ran straight to the guard, but they all didn't make it. You know what he did? He stopped. They were marching slow enough, going to get to one of the soldiers, his shoelace was off, and he quickly tied his shoelace for that soldier. And that just changed the perspective that even a young man understands the honor that comes with what they stand. And that was his way to serve the folks on the Veterans Day. If a small boy can break out of the norm, the structure, the crowd, he should behave this way. He wasn't misbehaving. He was believing. Too often, we think that Christianity is about not misbehaving. Please, don't misbehave. Are you also living in the passion and the conviction of Christ? Are we? I pray even the young people, don't think that you are too young to do something. Mom, Dad, don't just think that your job is so much. Are you living in the conviction of Christ's love in you? That's what I genuinely feel. Again, I don't get to talk like this, but I'm having dinner. I was like, calm down, let's have dinner, please. Get off your pulpit. I get it. But we live every day accountable to each other. I want to challenge all of us. You examine yourself. And if you're still passionate, he loves you. Amen? Let's prepare the Holy Communion. Finally, ask of Brian and Jason. Anyone? We prepare our hearts.